Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The eyes of the disciples are blessed because they see Jesus. That is, they see God in the flesh. They see the promised Messiah, the one for whom not only all of God's people had been waiting since the promise given to Adam and Eve, but also the whole creation was groaning for that time when our Lord would take upon flesh to redeem the world, to make it new. So their eyes are blessed, their ears are blessed because they hear the words, the teaching that Jesus gives. But it does not hit everyone's ears the same, nor does it take root in everyone's heart the same. There is often pushback. There is often arguments. Do you mean to say? We see this take place just after the Lord blesses the apostles. A lawyer, he stands up. He puts him to the test. He wants to get into an argument. Now maybe it's because he just wants to learn more. We all know those kind of people, don't we? The people who like to push and prod so that they gain more information. Maybe, just maybe, this lawyer was pushing and prodding because he knew that Jesus had something to teach and he wanted to learn. It could be. But just as likely, and we know people like this too, there are those who just hate God. And they're always finding a way to justify themselves. They're always trying to find a way to say, that's not about me. I'm good enough, or at least I'm better than that guy. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. And Jesus says, well, what do the commandments say? If you want to talk about what you must do, then you've got to go to where God says this is what you should do. What does the law say? The lawyer answers, and of course, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do that and you'll live. And then the lawyer, as all good conversations need, wants to define the terms. Well, what do you mean by neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And it's that question that is the occasion for Jesus' answer in the parable. He talks about a man who is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, who is surprise attacked by some robbers and beaten and left half dead in a ditch. Two men come by, one by one. One is a priest and one is a Levite, so essentially a priest. Now, the law of God says that if they are traveling to Jerusalem and they come across someone that is dead, they are defiled and they cannot serve in the temple. That is just a blanket statement. If you become defiled by a dead body, you must go through a cleansing process. And you are not allowed to serve in the temple service. They take this as an imperative instead of just a blanket statement that this is the case. And so in order to keep themselves pure and clean, they pass by on the other side. They don't get closer to the man who is left half dead. They go farther away. Perhaps you can imagine that they tiptoe around him in case they hear that he's crying for help. But a Samaritan, one who is hated by the Jews because of the reading that we had just read in the Old Testament, a Samaritan, he comes by and he draws near. That's what a neighbor does. Notice, Jesus does not define neighbor by person. The person that you are serving. He defines who is a neighbor to someone. It is a verb. Who neighbors someone else? Who draws near? Who gets closer? The Samaritan gets closer. He decreases or increases the proximity. He draws near. He is a neighbor to the one. And in drawing near, has mercy on him. He is full of compassion. And takes further action. This is the first audience that this parable is meant to address. Those who would use one statement of God to oppose another statement of God so that they could get out of being a neighbor, of drawing near. In this case, it is the statements of God about ritual purity in order to serve in the temple service. But we are masters at pitting God's word against God's word. We are taught not only in the scriptures, but from everywhere in the world, to be nice, to love, to care. We are also taught in the scriptures to care in such a way that we will engage in uncomfortable conversations. How often is it the case that we will perhaps not hold a grudge, but perhaps have some bitterness because of past interaction? That we tiptoe around those people and have a certain amount of glee when we see that they are going through difficult times. Perhaps we don't show it openly, but perhaps inside our heart smiles. We have kept the peace, but we have not been a neighbor. We have not drawn near to them. We have not shown them mercy. The kind of mercy that we have received in Christ Jesus. Why do we do that? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid that God's word won't work? Are we afraid that it might make things uncomfortable? And it's better to have things kind of comfortable than to have things honest and reconciled according to God's will? We do this also with our friends and our family, those whom we love, who have perhaps gone astray. We know that we are to love them, but we do not want to have the difficult conversation because we want Thanksgiving to be nice. Or we want Christmas dinner to be nice. Well, Pastor, I know that deep down they believe. Well, then it's not a problem to ask them. Do you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? Have you asked them that? And if you haven't, have you not because you're afraid of the answer? If they do, if they say, yes, I do, you have found a brother. And then you can say, then why don't you also believe all the other things that Jesus said and did? That he says that he is here present for you week in and week out. Why are you afraid of that? Are you more afraid that Christmas or Thanksgiving or birthdays or anniversaries or whatever it will be uncomfortable than that they might end up in hell? Have you put, in other words, your comfortability and how you feel above God's desire for their eternity? And if you have, how can you call that love? We use God's word in one place and pit it against God's word in another to be comfortable. But here's the thing, and here's what really gives you the great motivation to do that which is uncomfortable. Jesus was a neighbor to you. He drew near. Though he is a God far off, Isaiah says, he is also a God among you. And in the fullness of time, he took on our flesh and blood. He became a man born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. He drew near. He came in your midst. He saw you wounded by your own sin, by the world, by the devil, those robbers who seek not only to steal your hope and joy, but also to steal your life. He came and drew near, and he bound up your wounds with the oil of the Holy Spirit that he has poured out upon you generously through the washing of regeneration. When he put his name on you, he claimed you as his own. He filled you with wine, his very blood, which is the life of the world. He shouldered you to an inn, a waiting place, a gathering place, to wait for his return. That is the church. He has made you part of his family. And then he promises to come back and to pay for whatever is needed. He drew near. He had mercy. If our God could do this for us, though we do not deserve it, why is it that we could not also do that for those with whom we come into contact every day? I urge you to stop being afraid. There will always be people who hate God. But God promises that there are generations of people who rejoice in his name. And we get the pleasure of finding them, the joy of being reunited with them. Look forward to that joy when you find such a one who says, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is raised from the dead." And when you do, invite them home. In the name of Jesus. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.